This morning we want to study from God's Word an important question, and that is how to worship Him. And we want to start in Acts chapter 22, where we can see back in the time that this was written, when Paul preached in Athens, Greece, from Mars Hill. Some 2,000 years ago, men had a problem with having things backwards when it came to worship. We see the same problem long before that, going back to the Old Testament, which we want to take a look at some examples from there too in our study this morning, Lord willing. But this problem persists to our present day also, where men have things backwards concerning worship. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." A man does need to repent of his foolishness, and that is also true in the context of how man worships God. Now, where we can see that things were backwards here, as Paul was pointing out, these people were making their offerings to God and as if God needed anything, making offerings of their own hands, of their things. This is still a common custom of idolaters to our present day, where they'll make food or drink offerings to God. Well, are we feeding God, or does God feed us? And is God worshipped with men's hands? No, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, he tells us in John 4, verse 24. And so they were ignorant of God and his nature and how to worship him. And who decides how God is worshipped? Here, these people were deciding how they were going to worship God, a God that they were ignorant of. And was that going to be accepted by God? Or was God commanding these people to repent because they were doing wrong in their worship, among other things? Well, does man get to tell God what he is going to accept for worship? Or does God, the Creator, tell mankind, his creation, how man is to worship him? And we need to understand that and not try to have that backwards. Now, how many men today are deciding how they think God is to be worshipped, and whatever they decide is what they do? And by such, they are essentially demanding or insisting that God accept whatever they're doing. That they're dictating to God what he's going to accept from them as their worship, rather than following what God teaches and commands us to offer to him in worship. So where do we begin? Do we start with our deciding and dictating to God by our own authority what is proper worship of God? Or do we need to listen to God in his word and let him teach us how to worship him? Well, if we're going to have our worship accepted by God, we must listen to him in his word. And this is a matter of authority. And that was the part of Acts chapter 17, or what was central to what Paul was preaching there, that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. It's our job to seek after him. He's the one that has made us. He's the one that provides for us. He's the creator of all things. And as creator, does God have authority over his creation to command us how we're to live and how we're to worship Him and everything else we're to do in our lives. And yes, this is an issue of authority, and God possesses that authority and we do not. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, Jesus met a Roman centurion, or at least he met his servants, and he had one servant that was sick, but he sent others to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant. He was a Roman and a centurion, so he was a leader of Roman soldiers. He's obviously a Gentile, yet the Jews were testifying of this man's goodness and that he was worthy of Christ doing this miracle to heal his servant. But Jesus ended up marveling at the faith of this centurion. That was a faith uncommon to what Jesus had encountered among his fellow Israelites. Let's read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having under soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And what was so unusual, in a good way, about this centurion's faith? Well, he understood that Jesus had his Father's authority, that the ability to perform the miracles that he was doing was reflective of the authority that the Father had given him to do those miracles. And with Jesus possessing the authority from his Father to perform those miracles, did he have to personally go and be present where the miracle was actually going to take place? Or by his authority, could he speak the word and it be done wherever he was? And he understood that issue of authority, and he was a man that had authority himself. And so when he wanted something to be done, he would tell his soldiers who were under his authority to do it, and it would be done. Did he have to personally go and carry out all those tasks himself? Or could he speak the word by that authority and it would be done? Well, he understood that Jesus didn't need to come under his roof to heal that servant. All he had to do was speak the word and it would be done. I mean, how many Israelites to that point understood authority in that way and understood that Jesus Christ had his father's authority to do those works? Well, Jesus pointed out how unusual that was, but that is a description of how authority does work. When authority is exercised, the one who speaks by his authority, the ones under that authority, what must they do? They must do exactly according to what they're told to do. As the man said about those soldiers under him, if he said go, the soldier would go. If he said come, he would come. If he said do this, he would do it. Of course, that's still true of soldiers today. In what military can the soldiers do whatever they want and ignore the authority of the ones over them? I mean, that's not going to be tolerated. But that's how authority works. Now, with God having authority over us, does God get to tell us, okay, here's what we need to do in life, including how we worship Him? Can God say, I have authority, and here is the way that you must worship me, and it must be done this way? Does God have the authority to do that? Do we have the authority to tell God no, or to tell Him, here's what He's going to receive from us in worship? And we don't have that authority. He has that authority. We can see another example of God's authority and how it was exercised in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 9. God's people at this point had learned, many of them had learned the hard way to follow God's authority in the way that it's described here, because they had rebelled against Him so many times. In fact, they would continue to do so at other times after this. But this is the way God's authority was exercised over his people Israel when they left Egypt. In Numbers chapter 9, starting at verse 15, he says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. That the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So when they wouldn't go, they wouldn't start moving until God said move. And when God said move, they would move and they would keep journeying until God said stop. And then they would stop and they would stay stopped until God said to move again. Whether they moved or stopped, whatever they did was according to what God commanded. And when they didn't follow that, they suffered a great grave punishment for disobeying him. But that's how the Lord's authority was exercised upon his people. God determined where they would go, when they would go, and how long they would go, all of that. And it was the job of those people under his authority to do exactly as God commanded them. They wouldn't do anything on their own without the commandment of the Lord. Did they get up and start journeying and say, "Well, you didn't say not to"? Or would they suddenly stop in the middle of their journey and say, "Well, you didn't tell us not to stop"? Of course not. They went at the commandment, and they would stop at the commandment. They wouldn't do anything without the Lord's commandment. Now, in our lives, so we don't even have to apply this strictly to worship. It applies there, but it applies in everything. We have Colossians 3:17 that says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Everything we do in word or deed, it all needs to be in accordance with the authority, and that's the name of, by the authority of Christ, because he has all authority in heaven and in earth, as he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. So everything we think and say and do as Christians must be under by the authority of the one that we're serving and following, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Now, is there anything in life that we should do without his direction, without his commandment, without him teaching us, here's the right thing to do? Does he teach us the right way to speak? Does he teach us the right way to treat others? Does he teach us the right way in whatever our roles are in our families, in our jobs, as members of his church? We're not going to face a situation where we don't have teachings from God as to how to behave ourselves and what we should do. And we need to follow what he teaches in every situation. Do we have a moment in our lives where we can say, rightfully, "I'm going to go and do this, I'm going to do this this way, or I'm going to speak this way, and this is going to be the way I decide to do it this time," and be right with God? Or do we need to find and search and seek what he teaches us to do in that situation and follow that? Well, that's the way it must be with everything we do in word or deed. Does it also apply to worship? Of course it does. It always has and it always will. Man is under God's authority. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah 10, 23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do we get to direct our own steps, or do we have to listen to God and let God direct our steps? Is our way in ourselves or up to us, or do we have to follow God's way? Well, also in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 42 and verse 3, the people of Israel were beseeching Jeremiah to find out what God wanted them to do. And they said that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now, those were the right words. If you read further in that chapter, sadly, these people didn't back up their words with their deeds. And when God told them what to do, they went on and did what they wanted to do anyway and ignored what God said. But as far as the principle, they spoke the right thing, and that is that God would show his people the way in, the way wherein they would walk and the thing that they may do. And that's the way it should be for us. That's the right way for it to be, because we're under God's authority. And that's why whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do all in or by the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, when we look at Christ and his own example and how he lived, did he come to this earth on his own, or was he sent by the Father? He was sent by his Father. Did he come to do his own will, or did he come to do the will of his Father who sent him? And when Jesus was on this earth, did he do what he decided was best to do? Did he do what he felt like he could do on his own, or did he always say and do as his Father had directed him or commanded him to do? And that was true of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I mean, how can it be any less for us? We're not divine as Jesus was. Jesus would only do what his Father taught him to do and speak as his Father taught him to speak. And we need to follow this example of Christ. John 8, 28 and 29 says, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When did Jesus do anything of himself? He said, I do nothing of myself. He only spoke and did what his Father taught him to do. He did always what pleased his Father. If that's what Jesus Christ, our Master, God's Son, did, what should we do? Well, we should not do anything of ourselves. We should only do what we are instructed or commanded to do by our Lord, and then follow that. And that is going to be found expressed in God's Word, which we must submit to in everything. Now, we have, when it comes to examples of especially in the Old Testament, there are many where God gave a pattern for whatever it was he was instructing his servants to do, and that had to be followed precisely. And it's no less. In fact, in the New Testament, when that's pointed out, we're even told that we have a greater responsibility of doing that concerning these words of the New Testament that were taught to us by God's own Son. But when we go back to the Old Testament, and we can look at Noah and what Noah did in the building of the ark. In fact, we can look at a New Testament verse that summarizes this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, in the book of Genesis, when God instructed Noah to build the ark, and he told him how to build the ark, what did he do? Well, he tells us in Genesis 6, verse 22, Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Was there any exception to that? God gave him a pattern, a precise pattern for the building of the ark. Noah followed that precisely. He did according to all that God commanded him. And there was no deviation from it at all. That was Noah. And Noah is upheld as a great example of faith and obedience to God. We need to follow that example. Moses in building the tabernacle in the book of Exodus in chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. God told Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. That was God's commandment to Moses. Now, what did Moses do with that? Well, he obeyed that. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "And the work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, and the shaft thereof, and to the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick," and just chose that as one example. There was precise instructions for how to make the candlestick that was going to be in the tabernacle. Moses did exactly that way with the candlestick, with every specific part of the tabernacle and everything as a whole. God told him to do everything after that pattern according as God commanded him, and that's exactly what Moses did. And back in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 again, Moses is given as one of those great examples of faith to follow, just as Noah was. But Numbers chapter 11 and when we look at verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So it describes Moses' entire life as being that of having faith in and obeying God. And he did that precisely in everything that God commanded him to do. And serves as a great example in that. Now, when it comes to the worship of God, we have those good examples of the ones who followed him in faith, examples of obedience to God, those who followed every detail of God's commandments that we just considered briefly as examples. That is also true with the application of worship to God, and the ones who did so were blessed of God and their worship was received of him. The ones who didn't suffer great wrath from God and rejection of their worship. We want to continue or look at some examples before we close and finish our time of study before we run out of time. But let's go to Genesis 4. This is where we read about Cain and Abel. Now, we just hearing those names, what do we think of? We think about Cain killing his brother Abel, which he did. But that was making a bad situation to the worst. What happened first? Well, verses 3 through 5 here in Genesis 4 tells us about this situation when they made an offering to God. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Genesis 4, 3 through 5 says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And we know what he ended up doing next. He killed his brother, who was righteous, when his brother had done righteously, but he himself had done wickedly. But God accepted Abel's offering of the firstlings of the flock. He did not accept Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground. Why not? God is not arbitrary, and God is not unfair, and God is not going to be a respecter of persons, of faces, literally, where he decides, well, he just likes Abel and just preferred what he came up with and just didn't like Cain's idea. This was not a situation where they were each coming up with their own idea about how to worship God, and with no direction from God, and God decided what he liked or what he didn't like. No, God had given commandment to them both. And we know that from what God says elsewhere in his word. So in Hebrews chapter 11, again, we see Abel is mentioned in verse 4 as one of these examples of faith. And in all these examples of faith, as we've already seen with Noah and with Moses from this chapter, by faith they took action, they obeyed God. Their faith was not something that was only within their minds, where they believed in their heads and that was it. No, they believed what God said, and then upon that faith, they then acted and obeyed God's commandments. That's what Noah did. That's what Moses did. That's what Abel did. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we are continuing to be taught. Though Abel's been dead a long time, yet we're continuing to be taught by him, by his example of his faith and obedience to God and the way he worshiped God. I mean, this is really the earliest example of any offering that is made here from the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And it's still speaking and it's still teaching us this important lesson. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel offered it by faith. How do we do anything by faith? Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17 again. If we have a, we should be able to have a pop quiz every week. What does Romans 10, 17 say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing come and hearing by the word of God. So for an offering, for Abel's offering to be made by faith, what had to precede that offering being made? Abel heard God's word. God spoke to Abel, and not just Abel, but to Cain. God told them what to offer. And Abel made his offering by faith, according to what he heard from God. God commanded them to offer of the firstlings of the flock. And Abel did it. Now Cain, for whatever reason, Cain thought it would be sufficient for him to take of the fruit of the ground. That's what he worked with. But he decided what he worked with as his common labor was going to be just as good as what God commanded for the offering to be made of the firstlings of the flock. He decided to do it his own way. And as such, Cain was attempting to dictate to God, to tell God what he was going to accept as worship from him. What did God say? God said no. And he did not accept Cain's offering. He did accept Abel's because it was by faith he obeyed what God commanded. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we find the definition of sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So the definition of sin is transgression of the law. To do evil, to commit sin, means you've broken God's law. Well, to break a law, you have to be given the law. And when we look down a little bit further here, he says in verses 11 and 12, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What about what does he say about Cain's works, his offering? It was evil. Did it transgress God's law? It did. That's the definition of sin in verse 4. Which means he had to be given a commandment, a law about what to offer. He broke it. God told them how to worship him. Abel obeyed what God said. Cain did not. God accepted Abel's worship. He rejected Cain's because Cain did not worship God according to what God had commanded. We have another example of this with the first two sons of Aaron the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, tells us what Nadab and Abihu did and what God did to them as a consequence. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He had not commanded them. He had not commanded them this to offer this particular kind of fire before him. So it wasn't that he had specifically mentioned this kind and said and forbidden it, but he had not commanded them to offer what they offered. They did not have authority from God to offer that kind of fire. And so it was strange. It was foreign to what God had commanded them to offer before him. So in verse 2 it says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now, based upon what we read concerning Cain and Nadab and Abihu, if we didn't look at any other examples, what can we say about what God's word teaches concerning the seriousness of the subject and how we offer how we worship God and what we offer to him as our worship? Is it something that doesn't really matter, that it can anybody, however we decide to approach God or worship him, that as long as we're sincere, that's good enough, whatever we do? Is that what he's teaching by these examples? Not at all. He's teaching us that we have to follow and submit to his authority and to listen to God's every commandment and obey that. When God tells us how to worship him, we can't deviate from what God says in that at all and in any way. And God is not going to receive our worship if we do that. And he slew Nadab and Abihu to teach that lesson to all of us today, just as Abel and his good example speaks to us today. So we're taught by the bad example of Cain and also Nadab and Abihu. In Exodus chapter 30, when God commanded the altar to be made as part of what Moses was to make, and it was by this precise pattern that that Moses followed what God said, and he did that. But the altar, as we saw earlier, the candlestick, the altar is another example of this. And in chapter 30, Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." So this was the altar for burning the incense. And as we read a little bit further down, 7 through 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And Aaron," he's the high priest, "shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." Now, part of what God says, here's what you're to offer, and don't do anything different than that. That's what strange, foreign means. Well, did God then have to list all the things that were different from what he was commanding Aaron here? No. And when Aaron's own sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered something foreign, something different than what God commanded, what he had commanded them, what he had not commanded them to offer, and offered strange fire, we see what happened. They decided what they thought was going to be okay for their worship, and they offered it, not according to what God commanded, but according to what they came up with on their own. God did not receive or accept that. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul made an offering of a sacrifice. He was not authorized to do that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and so when Saul made a burnt offering in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 9, it says, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him, and Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and I offered a burnt offering." Now, what was the problem here? He did not have God's authority for this. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when we turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 and read verses 13 and 14, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, concerning Christ, who is of the tribe of Judah, did Jesus make burnt offerings when he was on this earth? Did he offer them? No. And he tells us why here. Hebrews 7, 13 and 14, it says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Well, what about Benjamin? Same thing. God had not said anything through Moses by the law about it, those tribes making burnt offerings. So when Saul did it, being a Benjamite, he did not have God's authority to do it. Now, could Saul have tried to argue, well, God didn't say I couldn't? He had his own excuses for why he did it and said he forced himself to do that and with all the excuses he did. And how many excuses can men come up with for why they're offering to God whatever they're doing or doing whatever they're doing in their lives that's different from what God has taught or commanded in his word? There's no shortage of creativity with coming up with excuses for man by mankind for why they're not doing what God said. There's never been a shortage of that. And Saul certainly had plenty of excuses for why he did what he did. But what was the problem? He didn't have authority from God to make the offering that he did, and therefore it was wrong. We have to submit to God's authority in all that we do and in our worship to him, or God is not going to accept our worship. So we need to search and find out from God's word, and for us, the binding law on us is the New Testament. That's our authority that we're under Christ. And we need to have his authority from the New Testament for what we do and what we offer to God as our worship today. And if we deviate from that or we come up with something on our own that's different from what God has commanded, we're no more right to do so now than any of those others were that we've looked at when they didn't follow what God said. From Cain onward, we need to be like Abel and by faith make our offerings to God. In our worship and in everything else we do in our lives. And Lord willing, we will look at some specific teachings from the New Testament regarding how we're to worship God as we would like to continue this study next Sunday morning. So Lord willing, we'll have more to look at on this at that time. This is an opportunity for anyone right now that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ and his commandment for all of us to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ before men. That we must do for our eternal salvation. If you've not done so, this is an opportunity for you to do that and become a child of God. If you are already one of God's children, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right and return to him. And we're encouraging anyone that is here now that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand together and sing.